Welcome to the Transformational Podcast, a conversation between brothers about practical ways faith is impacting our lives. We invite you to join us on this journey as we are learning to let faith transform the way we live. We are glad you are with us today and look forward to sharing our journey with you. Now let's jump in.
Well, welcome to the Transformational Podcast. We're glad you're back.
I'm your host, Chris Hurst, and this is my co-host, Robert Hurst.
Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear it. That's who wants to hear it. It's nobody.
But I must be nobody, because when I hear it, I laugh every time I hear it. So there you go.
No, I appreciate it. I do too. And it's kind of funny. Last week, I managed to like cut it out, whether you know it or not. I don't know if you noticed that. I cut the front part out so that it didn't wet in there.
Oh, I did.
Yeah,
it's just rude.
Well, count me rude on that one. So we're going to have an interesting, an interesting week. Just technically, let's talk about the technical aspects, Chris, because we had some things happen last week. Last week we released audio only, and I can explain that here in a second, because the video. I don't know if you ever looked at it, but when I went to go put the video together, whatever happened, one of our videos, the uploads, the way it works, the mechanics of it, it slid 30 seconds to 60 seconds to the right. So, Chris, it's basically me and you staring at each other for a solid 30 seconds while we are listening to the other person, and then we talk over each other.
We could put our own dialogue to it, make it like a bad Chinese film, but that would probably not be a good idea. So,
nah, it was really bad lip syncing, I'm not going to lie. So the way I saved that so that at least we captured the audio is I downloaded the individual tracks, and then I did some magic and moved it on top of each other, and we were able to save the dialogue. But we were unable, I'm sorry, to save the video portion, and I'm not going to lie, I looked pretty good last week.
You're lying.
Yeah, okay, I'm lying. Anyway, so if you're wondering where it was last week, that's where it was. If you want to listen to last week's, we really encourage you to. We talked about a good aroma. What do you smell like when you're around others? Do you give off the fragrance of Christ? And do people want to know like what's different about you, or do you stink? And do they want to get away from you? And I thought it was a great conversation, Chris. I listened to it this week. I think you did too. I think, honestly, I don't even know. I think you told me you couldn't even tell it. I had to do all the editing backflips that I did, if I recall.
Yeah, when I listened back, I was listening. I started the episode listening for it, and then I forgot about it and never thought about it again. So I enjoyed listening to it, yeah, I thought you did a great job with that. A lot of that has to do with just trying to navigate schedules and internet speed and new locations and things like that. So, Rob, quick just update, because I've had a couple who asked me about my house who listened to the podcast. We're still looking. Feels as if we're asking God to show us what he wants us to do. There's some things that God has said to us that we're trying to honor and be obedient to, but it just creates confusion. But I think the thing that God keeps saying to us, so today, this is funny, we're driving in the car, and Julie and I are talking about it. We're headed home from a baseball game that our son had played in. It was great. But we're driving home and we're talking about it, and we were just kind of a little bit confused and just saying, all right, well, what should we do? Like, at what point do we just, go purchase a house? Feels as if we're asking God to make clear. So without going into all the details, we really feel like through a dream, God showed us that we weren't supposed to get a mortgage. That was like last fall, which totally throws a wrench in it. We're not the kind of people who have, a mound of cash sitting in the closet waiting to pay cash for a home, right? So it just leaves a big question mark. All right, so God, what does that mean? What does that look like? So that we, it was a dream that was so vivid and so clear. So we've been praying, all right, God, was that just for a season? Was that for, you know, just for now? But here's what I feel is, if it needs to be as crystal clear about moving forward as it was not moving forward for me to take that next step. You know, I think this is what someone said. You just need to be obedient to the last thing that God told you to do. And when he tells you to do something else, do that. But that's kind of where we were. So we're talking through that today, and we're going, man, I don't know. On the radio, literally, there's a song that goes to the break, and is when it's, you don't feel it, he's working. He's working. Even when you don't see it, he's working. And Julie laughs and says, "Well, he's working. We don't see it. We don't feel it. But this timing is unreal." So it was perfect for the conversation. I think that I want to say that because I feel like there's other people that I think so often, and I'm reminded about one of the things God showed me last summer when we started this journey, is all too often we give up just short of the miracle. We wait, and then we say, okay, it's just not going to happen, so we'll do it ourselves. I feel like God has warned me against that so many times. And yet, in my flesh, that's what I want to do. I want to just go, okay, but I'm ready to get this thing moving. And God said,
I can't blame you.
I'm working. So there's just a little
update. Chris, it's funny. If we had planned it any better, we would have planned it. Because I think your kind of lead-in story there actually aligns a lot with one of the things I was reading this week. And I said, hey, let's our plan, and I'm air quoting this, you know, was to kind of range through what are some of the things that God showed us in our morning study this week. And one of them with me was, I'm in Luke, in Luke 22:40. But before we jump there, the one thing I want to say, because I want to finish a thought with your do what God's the last thing that God told you to do and be clear about the next step kind of thing, is I had a in the office this week, I had a, I don't know, a chance stop by. Someone had brought their son to work, and he's, you know, trying to decide whether he's going to do this college or that college, and does he, you know, join the military, or does he become a mechanic or whatever. And it gave me an opportunity to share my story. And I said, well, look, here's the deal. You know, we need both, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, and I finally got to the point where I realized, like, that he really needs the kind of the real story, not the the facade story. So I said, look, here's the deal. I was like, I was praying that the Lord would show me which way to go. And I was like, I'm a Christ follower. And he made it very clear to me. And he made it clear to me, and this is how, and I told him why, or how. And we've told the story on the podcast before, but one of the things I told him, I said, look, I was like, the thing you need to pray for the most, the thing that needs to be the driving point of your heart, and I think this is really what you're getting at a little bit, Chris, is I said, you need to pray that you're exactly where God wants you to be, not where you want to be. I was like, because what I promise you, where God wants you to be is so much better than where you want to be. And I was like, and that's that needs to be your heart's desire. And if that's your heart's desire, I was like, trust me, you need to trust me, and you need to trust him that he'll take you to that kind of to that destination. And, you know, it's interesting because I think it changes the way you pray. You pray in a way that says, hey, not my will, just like Jesus did in this Luke 22, not my will, Lord, but yours, right?
Right.
And not that I plan that transition at all either. It's just God's obviously kind of shaping this up at the moment. And so, you know, I just told him, I said, hey, you want to be where God wants you to be. You want to say, hey, not my will, but yours. And I'm all in on that. And so as you're waiting on the house and as you're doing that, I can definitely see you, I think personally, kind of stepping through it in a way that it makes sense to me. It doesn't have to make sense to others. And frankly, it doesn't have to make sense to me either. If that's what God told you to do, then that's what you need to, that's obviously where you should pursue.
Right.
But shameless transition. I was reading in Luke 22, and it just happens to be where I'm at in the morning. And the passage that really struck me Chris, and I want to get your thoughts on it. I'll give you my thoughts. It comes from Luke 22, and it's actually passage 39 through 46. And this is Jesus. He's essentially left the upper room. He's had the Last Supper with the disciples. He is probably 12 hours away from the ish of dying on the cross, plus or minus, you know, 3 or 4 hours. And he's praying in the where he's gone many times before with the disciples. And he has a prayer for himself, but it's not that one that actually stood me out, because I've always seen that, you know, like the not my will, but yours. That's not what got me. I'll read it and then I'll tell you what got me. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Now, most of the sermons that I've ever heard in this passage really hone in and focus in on Jesus's anguish. And they do focus a little bit on the disciples' sorrow and their inability to stay awake. It's Jesus's command in the moment that actually stuck out to me. Because he, not a command, I guess that's probably not the right thing, but he actually, his directive to the disciples is,
his admonishment,
pray that you will not, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And I don't know that it ever hit me before. I was like, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And I'm like, that is, he's about to go to the cross. He's already told them, if you think about it, he's told them, you know, the shepherd will be struck down and the sheep will scatter. In other words, nobody's going to be there. Peter's already said, no, if anybody goes with you to the very bitter end, it's going to be me. Jesus says, Peter, I love you, but before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me, that you even know me. So he has already predicted that they're going to fall into temptation. And here in this moment, he's telling them, hey, stay awake, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And so there's two sides of that coin that I find super interesting. And then I'll kind of give you what I find interesting about it, and then I'll let you kind of think about it for a second out loud. Is he's telling them, hey, pray that you don't fall into temptation. That's a prayer for them. And I'll be honest, I don't know that I wrote this down. I think that's a prayer that I don't take seriously. That prayer to not fall into temptation is a prayer that I don't take seriously. And then the second piece of that is he admonished them to do that, knowing, full well knowing, that they would. And so that is almost a, I don't know, man, it is like a, it's just a huge relief for me, because it's a huge example of his grace here, right? That, you know, kind of a, I love you no matter what. I want you to not fall into temptation. I know you're going to, but I want you to pray to not fall into temptation anyway.
Yeah.
And so it just really kind of made me step back and ask myself, okay, so do I pray enough that I don't fall into temptation? Yeah. Is that a prayer that I carry with me daily?
Yeah, I think it takes me back to the episode we talked about when we talked about prayer and just Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. I think we looked at the version out of Mark a few weeks ago.
I think so, yeah.
And one of those lines is, don't let us yield to temptation. Don't let us give to temptation. So even when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he was teaching them that pattern, teaching us even that pattern of understanding. And I think it takes me to the passage in my head of I think it's 1 Peter 5.
Okay.
Where he says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And that's 1 Peter.
Lion, yeah.
I'm going to say 5.
Seeking for those to see, kill, and destroy. I'll Google it. I know those words. I don't know the reference.
Yeah, it's right here. It is 1 Peter 5:8. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Now, I put those two together in my head because where's the temptation come from? It comes from the enemy.
Yeah, it's not God.
But he's not.
Yeah, it's the enemy, right? Yeah,
but he's not like a creep in a van telling you he has candy, right? Like that would be so easy to see and easy, right? And actually, man, my brain is jumping to another passage over in James. I'm going to say it's James 2.
Okay, I'm there.
Where he talks about we're dragged away by our own desires. Do you remember the passage right there? Hebrews, James, let me get there.
Let's see.
Is it 2 or 4? It's 2 or 4.
I don't know. He
says, when you're tempted, don't say that God is tempting you on that part. That's where it is.
Oh, is that what you're looking for?
No, it's James 1. It's James 1. Sorry. 13?
Yeah, Trials and Temptation.
13 and 14.
Yep. 13.
So, well, and I think this goes along with what Jesus knows is about to happen, right? He knows these guys are about to be tempted. They're about to face the enemy who's going to tell them everything that they experienced with Jesus wasn't real, that it was a lie.
Yep.
That the game is over. Yep. That literally he is going to lie to them, use a very confusing situation. Don't you know it had to be confusing for the disciples? Wait, Jesus, what are you talking about? Like, even though he said, I'm going to die and rise again. Yeah, we get to see that story on this side of the event. But up to that point, they were still blown away that Jesus somehow had raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Their minds were still blown by that. They're sitting there going, okay, well, but Jesus, if you die, who's left to do that with you? Like, they don't get it. Yeah.
Yep.
They don't get it at that point. So I think Jesus knows that they're gonna feel the weight of humanity of evil in their face, and they're gonna feel like the bad guys have won. And I feel like that is something that every follower of Jesus has felt at some point in their life, and it leaves you confused, going, "Okay, is this it, God? Mm-hmm. Where are you in this? I mean, I've said that before, God. Where are you in this? I think it's an honest feeling, and I think Jesus knows that they're about to feel it, and so." Over in James 1, James, Jesus' half-brother, meaning same mom, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? Here's just a fun note for those who may be new to the Bible. James wasn't a follower of Jesus until after he saw Jesus raised from the dead, which makes sense because what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God or the Messiah? It would take a whole lot for me, all right? But I say that tongue in cheek. Yeah. Honestly, if he can predict his death, burial, and resurrection and pull it off, I'm getting on that train, right? So that being said, that's what convinced James. He saw Jesus raised from the dead. He becomes a leader of the early church. And he writes this in James 1. Let's start with verse 13. It says, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. 14. Temptation comes from our own desires. I'm just going to say our own humanity, our own sinful flesh, right? Which entices us and drags us away.
It's not something we're going to get rid of this side of heaven, you know?
Right.
And that's where some of that struggle comes from. And that's why we are praying against temptation. Keep going, man.
Yeah. So temptation comes from our own desires, or that the enemy, I'm going to put it this way, uses our own sinful flesh against us to entice us and drag us away. It says these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And so that being said, you see this progression of it starts with a thought, right? It starts with a thought that's left unchecked, becomes, you know, a behavior, an action, a deed, right? It becomes sin. When we act on it, when we don't take every thought captive, as Scripture says, and make it obedient to God, make it align with His truth, then we give it a foothold in our lives. And so I think it's good for us when we go back and see this and go, Jesus is saying, hey, pray that you won't give into temptation, that when you experience the pain that you're about, the emotional pain, the maybe even the physical pain that you're about to experience, the heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching feelings that you're about to go through, pray that you don't allow the enemy to use that to drive you away, to cause you to run away, to cause you to give up on your faith.
Yeah. Hey, have you ever thought, you know, one of the things that he talks about when he talks about prayer, right, is he says, I want you to pray and it's in a Romans 8, but that's not where I want to go. I just want to kind of draw the parallel here. Is he says, pray essentially in accordance with the Holy Spirit. In other words, in accordance with my will, and, you know, that'll be done. In other words, we're supposed to pray not for our own selfish gain or our own selfish desires, but pray in the way that God hopes for us or he wants for us. And then he joins us. We get to join him in that in a lot of ways, right? And right. When you were talking about this a little bit, and you're talking about the devil prowls around, and that, you know, Jesus in the garden is saying, hey, pray that you don't fall into temptation. And I thought about that. I was like, how often do I not pray? How often do I pray that? I don't know that I do. And so I find myself kind of going, huh, that's a really fascinating prayer that I don't know that I've ever thought about. And then as you were kind of walking through it, and you walk through, you know, the words there in 1 Peter about the Satan being a devil and he prowls around, and that Jesus or that God doesn't tempt us from James, it actually took me in my brain to John 17, and it's technically 17, 6 through a lot, and it's essentially Jesus praying for his disciples. And then he ends up praying for all believers. And, it's really fascinating here when you get to what really came to mind when you were talking about Satan prowling around and the idea that our step is a lot more than just bebopping through the world. There's this active participation and what he's trying to get us to do. And that even comes not just in an acknowledgement that there's Satan out there and that we need to pray, but that we need to actively know that Jesus was praying for us as well. He prayed for us before he left, because that's what his will is. And I find that encouraging. Yeah. I think sometimes we see it as like if it's to be, it's on me. And so I need to be doing this and I need to be doing that. But in John 17, sorry, I should just read it. John 17, this is 13. It says, I'm coming to you now, and I'm skipping some stuff just so for folks who want to go back and read it. Coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within him. He's talking about the disciples. Pretty stinking cool. Mm-hmm. Full measure of my joy within them. I love it. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, talking about the disciples, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly satisfied. And then he goes on and prays for the believers very similarly. And I love the picture that he's drawing here, because he's saying, hey, you have an enemy. It is the devil. It is the world. You're not a part of it any more than I'm a part of it. And I didn't leave you, without praying for you. Like, I'm for you. I'm actively on your side. And then there's this other piece there, Chris, where he says, sanctify them by the truth. And this goes back to my kind of original thought. Sanctification is not something that happens immediately, right? Our justification, which is being made right with God, we're immediately made right with God when we choose to believe in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God. We're immediately made right with him. That takes care of sins, past, present, future. But our sanctification, which is what's the kind of that refining fire that shaves, I like to say, shaves off the edges of our old self, which we're going to carry with us till we get to heaven, until our new self takes over. That's that sanctification by the truth. And I love the picture there because it's the same one that happened in the garden where he says, pray that you don't fall into temptation, full well knowing they're about to fall into temptation, right? Right, and so for me, right. It's an encouragement too. It's an encouragement because, you know, I'm not perfect. I mean, I know you think I am, but I'm definitely not. And so it's always helpful to have an understanding or at least a heart knowledge that we can't do anything that separates us from God's love. And while he is calling us to pray that we don't fall into temptation, he knows we will. And he's already prayed for us that we won't be destroyed by the devil, Satan. And he's actually rooting for us. He didn't just leave us to get there, I guess you could say, on our own. In fact, he sent us the Holy Spirit, which he does get into, you know, kind of as he goes into the all believers. But that was, as you were speaking through that, talking about Satan being against us and God not tempting us, it's even more than that. It's that he's actually for us, too.
Yeah, he
didn't
wants
just
us
give
to
that
win.
To us. Yeah, he didn't give that prayer for us just because he wanted us to pray those specific words. That's the prayer he prays for us.
Yeah.
And so we should be joining him in that prayer. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that was one of the things that came up. Not to totally side rail us, but Chris, while I was reading one of the verses, can we jump somewhere real quick? If this too much of a rabbit, maybe it is. You tell me it's too much of a rabbit.
No, chase it. Chase that rabbit. We need some stew.
Yeah. I'll tell you what. it says, yeah, I know. It says, remember when I said, so they may have the full measure of your joy, of my joy? You know, that was there. That was what Jesus prayed. It made me think of one of my favorite verses I read this week in the morning. It was on, what was that on? That was on Wednesday morning. And if you go to Psalms 92, you'll find it. And Chris, I'm not kidding, man. This is one of my, every time I read it, it makes me smile. I'm smiling thinking about reading it, but I want to get there and make sure that I get it because I only paraphrased it in my journal. Full measure of my joy. And in Psalm 92, verse 4, it says, my version here says, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. My daily Bible says, you thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because what you have done. And it's that phrase there, you thrill me, Lord, with all you've done for me, right? And so Jesus prays, give them the full measure of my joy. And the full measure of joy is being thrilled with what God does for us. And he does it for us like every day in everything we're doing. And so it's kind of funny how that plays out. And there's a couple connections I can take us back to the beginning, but I'm going to give you a chance to think or talk because I've definitely taken a few minutes up here.
Well, I would just say this, along with Psalm 42, I was looking back at my notes in my journal because that was a few weeks ago for me. I go back just a couple verses earlier, verse 2, where I literally start at the top. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It's good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening, right? He's just saying, it's good to do this. It's good. Why? It's not just good to do it so you check it off. It's good for your soul. It's good for your heart. But I also think that it's good for us to remind ourselves of the goodness of God daily so that when the enemy does try to use our circumstances to tempt us, to try to lie to us and deceive us, we already reminded ourselves earlier of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, and then drop down to verse 9, your enemies, Lord, will surely perish. All evildoers will be scattered, but you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oils. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the defeat of my wicked opponents. I just, It says, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow like strong cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare the Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him. I wanted to go ahead and read the whole thing because here's the deal. When it comes as we pray for God to protect us from temptation, to help us, I think for me, one of the things I think about is, God, give me wisdom to see the temptation, to not be deceived, to see the lion prowling around. But I think part of that is that we continue to remember God's promises, that the enemy's going to tell you God left you, that he forgot you, that he's gonna let you perish. That you know, I think I mentioned, I don't remember how much I talked about this, but my wife and I went to our counselor a couple of weeks ago because we were walking through some spiritual warfare. But one of the things that I said to my counselor was, how do I know the enemy's going to attack, but how do I push back the boundary some? You know, how do I'm not going, oh, the enemy's going to attack, so I just have to deal with this the rest of my life, you know? And it was like, whoa, I don't have to take it. I just need to be aware of it, recognize it, and then take the appropriate steps to put on the full armor, to, you know, create the barriers that God has given us, understanding that God has already defeated our greatest enemy. Our enemy is not with flesh and blood. That's not mm-hmm. our battle. Our greatest enemy is of the air, and he's already been defeated, but it doesn't mean he gives up. And that's what Dr. LeMant said to me is, just because he's defeated didn't mean he ever gave up. He wants to continue to destroy as much as possible. Yep. But so how does he destroy? He destroys through temptation. He destroys through deception. He destroys by convincing us that what God said and what God has done isn't real. But we can remind ourselves daily of God's faithfulness. That is a great tool for overcoming the temptation to give in and to give up. Because God is faithful. He's going to overcome. And I'll say this, for those who may be walking through any kind of just attack of the enemy, remember this, is that, and this is what Dr. LeMant said, is the enemy's going to attack either way. If you obey, you get to walk with authority to do something about it. I love that.
Yeah.
If you don't
say
obey,
that again.
If you,
obey.
You get to walk with authority to do something about it. If you disobey, you're giving into temptation. And you don't have the spiritual authority, the legal spiritual authority to do anything about it. It's an obedience to God and his truth that we actually walk in authority, the authority God has given us. But when we and the reason for that is that when we give into temptation, we are making agreements with the enemy that whatever he's told us, whatever he's lied to us, however he's deceived us, we have made agreements with those lies. And we've given him a foothold. And so that's why when we obey, we don't give him that foothold. And we get to walk in the authority that God has given us. So maybe that's a little bit deep. Yeah. And maybe, it's been a big learning piece for us. And I don't want to, you know, it'd probably be good down the road for us maybe look into just what God has shown us and God has taught us about spiritual warfare a little bit. Because I know it's not like one of these like spooky things or Hollywood horror film things. It has not, is not no. those things at all. It's totally not that.
Which we've touched on it a little bit, like really early on in the podcast.
I think episode five or three.
Yeah, but to save us from getting too far off, because I don't think we actually did. I think we've actually managed to arc full circle here, which is interesting, is that, you know, as you guys are going through your house stuff and, you know, you did exactly what the Lord said, and then now you're waiting for God to give you the next step. And it probably feels a little bit like the disciples right after they watched Jesus crucified, and they've kind of gone back to fishing because they don't really know what else to do, right? And you're right. Yeah. Satan uses that moment to like say, hey, Chris, Julie, you made a bad call. Or, hey, Chris, what are you waiting for? You know, just he's not coming. You know, like,
yep, that's like, exactly, you know,
he's not on the way. And yep. That's what God's telling you, right? And so this idea is that a lot of times we find ourselves in positions where we wonder if we can trust the Lord, and we wonder if he's coming. And he's given us a couple things that we can practically do to, and then I'll give you my kind of wrap, Chris, and you give me what your thoughts are, is given us a couple things that we can practically do to not to follow what Jesus gave his disciples direction to do in Luke 22, 39 through 46 is, you know, when we're praying that we don't fall into temptation, like Chris was saying earlier, there's one thing we need to do, and I do this often, is we need to remember what the Lord's done for us. And so when I was talking to that kid who came into my office this week, and he is at a crossroads and he's trying to decide what he should do. It turns out he's a believer as well. That was a divine appointment. God put him in that room for that moment, for that very specific conversation, because what God wanted him to hear is that, you know, I want you to be all in on me. And so I have that to look back on. I have that moment to look back on and go, God gave me a divine moment where he came through, and he, I thought all was gone. I thought I was going to go do whatever plan C was, because I didn't have a plan B. I was all in, and God showed right. up. Right. And right. so he gave that to me. You guys have moments in your life where you can look back even in this time and say, hey, God's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful now. You're right. It's something I don't probably do enough of. I ask for wisdom as I do my daily work, Chris, but I don't know that I ask for wisdom to see temptation the way I should, if I just, you know, I'm just being real, being honest. I do ask for protection. And I think that's a very important part, as to ask for protection. And then remember that when we obey, we do have a bit more authority than we would have had if we're, you know, following down the wrong path. And that authority right. comes with not just the ability to, you know, say no or do this, but to say, I've been here before, I've seen they've done this, and I am sanctified in this area. It's a continual process, and you got no more, yep. you've got no more play here. Go away. And that's yep. what we can say to Satan in this area. And so I think it's fascinating that God brought brought those two, I guess you could say, stories at the beginning, because I don't know that we would have, like I said, I don't know that we would have written this out on a piece of paper the way it kind of arced. But over to you for no. kind of last thoughts. Like I said, I've seen that passage more than one time, and it's never popped out to me like, hey, pray that you don't fall into temptation. There's so many other amazing and just awesome things in there. But that one is yeah. one that I don't know that I ever saw before. And it definitely convicted my heart, because I'm like, you know, I need to get more serious about that prayer.
Yeah. I think when I think about it, I think everything back to sports and sports analogies and stuff like that. When I played football, we had, you know, plays that they would have certain plays that they're running. There's someone they wanted to get the ball to, but they'd always run certain, you know, receivers or pull a guard or whatever. And their whole goal was to get the defense to buy the fake. If they could buy the fake,
okay, yeah.
could, I think the enemy is constantly trying to get us to buy the fake, to get us to miss right? what's real, right? And I think
yeah.
Jesus knew the enemy was about to try to run a play against the enemy, against his disciples. And he's saying, hey, pray mm-hmm. that you don't buy the fake. Stay focused. Stay focused
yeah,
on what's true.
Pray that you
Stay
don't
focused
buy
on
the
what's
fake.
Right. Yeah. Stay true on what's right. Stay focused, and don't give in to temptation. And I think that's probably a big part of that prayer. The prayer is, God, don't let me yield to temptation. Help me not buy the fake.
Love it. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged in your own journey as you let faith transform the way you live. If you enjoyed hanging with us today, let us know by leaving us a 5-star review and sharing our podcast with others. We look forward to discussing what God is doing in our lives in our next episode.